Our reading is chapter 2 from the book of Zechariah. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward. And another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord. And I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I come, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. For he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. In our modern world, we've got used to the notion that we need to be goal-orientated, haven't we? That to succeed in whatever we do, we have to have our eyes fixed on the ultimate goal. Every management training program, every self-help book, they all tell us that what we do here and now needs to be done in the light of our ultimate goal, our hoped-for future. They tell us that it's the clear picture of our destination that inspires and motivates us in what we're doing now, even if that means sacrifice and hard graft. It's keeping our eyes on the end point, on the future, that will keep us going, they say. And so we are told we have to hold the present and future together, living now, but doing so in the light of then. And actually, that idea of holding the present and the future together simultaneously is one we find in the Bible. In Jesus' coming, we see the ushering in of God's long-promised kingdom. Yet the fullness of his kingdom is still yet to come. We often say of the kingdom of God that it's now and not yet, don't we? Here and yet still to come. And as Christian people, this is true of our lives. We're part of God's kingdom now and here, and we're called to live distinctly as Christian people now, yet we are to live with an eye on the future fulfillment of that kingdom. So while we are called to live as kingdom people now, we also look forward with expectation to the time when the fullness of that kingdom will come. And it wasn't so different for the people in Zechariah's time, was it? After 70 years in captivity, yes, they were now called by God to return, to live distinctive lives as his people, and to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Yet the night visions which God was giving Zechariah were so much bigger than that. God was calling his people to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. However, these visions were so much more than just rebuilding an ancient city. And the language used in these visions and the images portrayed were, and will be for much of the rest of the book, I'm afraid, strange and quite frankly difficult to understand. And you remember last week, Ben reminded us that this was because in these verses, we're taking a peek behind the curtain which separates our physical world from the world as God sees it. It's revelation. It's an unveiling or an unfolding of things which we couldn't know apart from the fact that they have been unveiled. It's a vision and not a video, you could say. And what we saw reminded us that, yes, while the rebuilding of the temple was required by God, a task which would re-establish his in Jerusalem, the focus of God's rule and reign over the world, his plans involved promises of much, much more. And as we go on, we will see that the lives of the people of God in the here and now are to be inspired by the vision of the future promises of God and the glory of God's eternal kingdom to come. And the key verse from chapter 1 was verse 16. I don't know if you remember last week. Verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." And actually in our verses this evening, it's that continuing vision of the measuring line which leads us into this next passage. Because take a look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, which we just read. It says, "And I lift my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said, 'To measure Jerusalem.'" So you can see how the promise God made in chapter 1, verse 16 is starting to be worked out through these verses. Because Zechariah sees a man, a young man, we're told in verse 4, coming with just such measuring line to measure Jerusalem. Clearly, the language of that young man with basically what was a builder's tool is intended to resonate with the people who are undertaking the building of the temple. But what exactly was this young man about to measure up? Was the temple to be measured? To be rebuilt? Well, looking at God's response to the young man in verse 5, the answer actually seems to be no. Because it would seem that he was going to measure the city in preparation for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And of course we know that some 75 years later, Nehemiah would indeed rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. However, while we see the immediate call to rebuild bricks and mortar of Jerusalem, we have to keep our eye on the bigger picture, God's bigger picture for Jerusalem, for the new Jerusalem. But what was that new Jerusalem going to look like? Was it going to be a new physical Jerusalem with the temple built by Zerubbabel, as we've seen here, and with walls built by Nehemiah? Or does God mean us to look at something else, something bigger? Well, we see in the rest of our passage our answer. Because we see that God's promises for this Jerusalem are much bigger than just a rebuilding program. We see that God makes three wonderful promises about this new Jerusalem. First, he promises his protection for it. He promises a new exodus to it. And he promises his presence in it. And they'll be the 3 points this evening. And let's look at the very first of those three remarkable promises. God promises protection for the new Jerusalem. Look at verses 3 to 5. Now, exactly who this young man is and what's meant by all the coming and goings of angels is, I guess for our purposes this evening, not strictly relevant. However, what God says through one of the angels is. And it's also quite remarkable because he tells the young man a little of what this new Jerusalem will look like. And it will look nothing like what they could ever imagine. Because firstly, he tells them that Jerusalem will be a city without walls. Now, I used to work in the NHS, and about 10 years ago, the buzzword was that hospitals would become hospitals without walls. There was a lot of space devoted in the medical press to it. The hospital where I worked proudly declared that its vision was to be one of these hospitals without walls. And in an article in the British Medical Journal, these hospitals without walls were described in this way. It said, the overriding objective should be continuity of care for patients coordinated and delivered by a single consultant-led clinical team. And then it says, the hospital, it says, ceases to be somewhere, it becomes everywhere. Well, of course, we know that the everywhere that the British Medical Journal was referring to actually wasn't everywhere, was it? It was just the local community which the hospital served. But this vision of a city without walls, which Zechariah is shown, really will be everywhere. Look at verse 4. We're told that it would contain a multitude of both people and livestock. It will be so large, in fact, that building a wall around it would not only be a thankless task, it would be impossible. And as we've said, the immediate reality for the returning exiles was the physical rebuilding of Jerusalem, and that was the task they were called to. However, they were being called to focus on an even better Jerusalem, one that was yet to come. And what we're looking at here is the beginning of the vision of this new Jerusalem, which will continue throughout the book of Zechariah. It's looking forward to a new Jerusalem which will contain a multitude of people, a new Jerusalem that will be so vast it would be impossible to build a physical wall around it, and it's looking to a new Jerusalem where the temple will not be a physical one, because it won't need one, because the Lord's presence will be in its midst. And as Christian people, doesn't this all sound a bit familiar? In and through Jesus, haven't we actually started to see all of this happen? As we remember Jesus' words at the very beginning of his ministry, it starts to sound very near. In Mark chapter 1, he says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." But not only will this new Jerusalem not have any walls, there's more. Because in verse 5, God continues with his promise. He says, "And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst." You see, the reason the city doesn't need a wall is because God promises to be that wall himself. And that's because God is more committed to the protection and future prosperity of his people than any builder ever could be. And that security and prosperity will never be achieved by man-made walls or anything that man can do for that matter, but only by the promised presence of God, because he will be the wall of fire around it and its glory within it. And so while these visions are to encourage those rebuilding the temple, comforting them with God's protection before the real walls are eventually built by Nehemiah, what God is saying is that he has something much better in mind, something more wonderful, a new and better Jerusalem. And he's saying to them, as you struggle with rebuilding the temple, toiling for my kingdom here and now, as you cope with the temptation to give up and live ordinary lives, as we saw in chapter 1, as you deal with the opposition and persecution you face, don't give up. Don't give up, he says. Rather, fix your eyes on the vision of this glorious future. Fix your eyes on that vision, he says. And he says the same to us today. Because if you're a Christian person here this evening, that includes you. We too struggle with our work for the gospel, don't we? We get disillusioned and are tempted to give up. We so often get overcome with the opposition we face from a godless world. But the Lord says, don't give up. Focus on this glorious future I have promised you. I will be the wall of fire around you. I will be in your midst, and I will protect you. And while this vision of this wall of fire is one that surrounds and protects the New Jerusalem, it also serves another purpose, because it reminds us of God's fiery protection of his people during the Exodus from Egypt. And here, in this vision, he is calling them out again to a new Exodus, to a new Jerusalem. And that's my second point. Look at chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And here we see the Lord calling his people to return to Jerusalem. He says, up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declare the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Up, up, he says. It's got a sense of urgency, hasn't it? There's a sense of danger here. See, while some exiles had returned to start the rebuilding work, sadly, most of the exiles were still quite comfortable in Babylon. They didn't really fancy much the challenge of rebuilding a temple. But God calls his people out of Babylon to come from the north, where they would have arrived, to come into Jerusalem, to come out of the nations, nations where they felt safe, but were actually not safe at all. Nations which we saw last week, which would be judged and destroyed by God. And verse 8 and 9 says that these nations who plundered Judah would themselves be plundered by God. It's a call to come out of those nations and into the safety of the New Jerusalem. A call to go out, to depart, to emigrate, to Exodus, because that's what it means. To go out and depart. And why? Well, because God's people are precious to him. Verse 8. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The phrase apple of his eye was used to describe something precious, something easily injured, something requiring protection. And Spurgeon said this. He esteemed them as much as men value their eyesight, and is as careful to protect them from injury as men are to protect the apple of their eye. The pupil of the eye is the tenderest part of the tenderest organ, and very fitly sets forth the inexpressible tenderness of God's love. And so the Lord is calling his precious people to Exodus once more. And just as he did in the fiery cloud, as he led and protected his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the great Exodus, heading towards the promised land, so again he calls his people out of Babylon into a second great Exodus towards a promised new Jerusalem, to a promised city protected by the fiery presence of God, just as the prophet Isaiah had spoken of in chapter 4 of Isaiah. God was calling his people out of judgment and destruction and into his presence, into his security. And he continues to do that today. Because throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, Babylon has come to represent any place which is hostile to God and his people. It represents the city of man as opposed to the city of God. The city of man which rejects the rule of God. And so the call made through Zechariah to his people is a call for today. It's a call for Exodus. It's a call to come out of the world, a call to come out of the city of man with its hostility to God and his people, and enter in to his kingdom, where his people will find his presence. And as Christians, that's the kingdom we've been called into. And the kingdom building work that we've been called to do. We are God's workers as he builds his kingdom. not to build a city or a temple made of bricks, but to build a kingdom without walls. Jerusalem's a place we must all come to, beginning with the scattered exiles and ending with many nations. It's the place of God's presence, and therefore the only real place of security. And as Christians, we are citizens of this new Jerusalem now. Yet we're not there yet. No, we're travellers. We sojourn in a foreign land, waiting for the fullness of this new Jerusalem, the fulfilment of the kingdom of God, where all who are his will be gathered together and the Lord will be amongst us. And that's our last brief point, because God promises his presence in the new Jerusalem. And verses 10 to 13 give us just a glimpse of what that will look like. So take a look at verses 10 to 13. Now, the immediate issue for God's people was to come out of Babylon and return to Jerusalem. However, look at the vision God gives to Zechariah in verses 10 and 11. While the call was for the exiles to return to Jerusalem, the Lord says here that there will come a time when I will come to you. I will live among you. And what's more, he also says that there will be a time where many nations will join his people, people who will be joined with the Lord through the Lord. And as we've worked our way through these sometimes strange passages, we may have felt on the sidelines, kind of looking into the strange events, but what's going on. But here, well, here's where we get involved. Because something of these promises has already been fulfilled in the church. And that's because verse 10 includes you and me. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I dwell in your midst, declares the Lord." We are part of this verse. And it sounds amazing, doesn't it, that we were part of what Zechariah was picturing 2,500 years ago. But what the Lord was promising through those pictures was the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the building of his church. What a privilege it is for us to have seen through what the Lord has done at least some of what the Lord promised through Zechariah. John chapter 1 verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we can see why this was such a glorious vision for those called back to Jerusalem, because the Lord is saying to them, there will come a time when you don't need to come back to Jerusalem, because God will live with you, and people of all nations, even those nations from whom you flee, will be joined to him too. And we've begun to see that, haven't we? Those rebuilding the temple must have hoped to see the reality of these promises in their rebuilt temple. But in the end, this didn't happen because of their covenant unfaithfulness. Now, ultimately, these promises were for the future, for a time when all of God's covenants would be fulfilled through one man, Jesus. And through Jesus, the fulfillment of these visions has begun. And we are part of that. The church is part of that. And yes, they will ultimately be fulfilled when Jesus returns and the new Jerusalem comes in its fullness. What a privilege it is to have seen this. But how do we pull all of this together? Well, as we were thinking at the beginning, we too need to be people whose lives are lived in the present, just as Zechariah's audience were. Yet we also need to live lives which are in the light of the future promises of God. We need to understand what God calls us to now, but while keeping our eyes on the future which he has planned for us in the Lord. We're called to be workmen as the Lord builds his kingdom. We are called to be distinctive under God's rule. And yet it can be so hard, can't it? Just like the people we read here, We too can get easily downhearted when we don't see others coming to Christ. The pressure to compromise and blend in with the world at times can seem great. Yet through these verses we can be encouraged. Because we have seen so much of what has been promised here. I mean, just look at the worldwide church. Could anyone build a wall around it today? No. So we need to encourage one another. We need to be inspired and keep going by that glorious vision. And we need to let that vision encourage us today. You see, the self-help books at the beginning, they got it the wrong way round, didn't they? They said that we need to do something now to make a future. But for the Christian person, the future is certain. It's our now that needs to be lived in the light of that certain promised future. But God's not finished yet. One day we will see him face to face. When Jesus returns, we will see the fullness of his kingdom. And we'll all gather in that new Jerusalem, and he will live among us, and he shall keep us safe. And all those discouragements, all those temptations to give up and blend in will be no more. We get a glimpse of that in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." Yes, all those discouragements and temptations, they'll go in the New Jerusalem. But look what else we're promised. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. There shall be no mourning or crying. What a wonderful promise on which to fix our eyes. What a wonderful promise to encourage us as we do our work in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we've seen through this passage this evening. And your glorious promise of a future, a certain future for those in Christ, to one day see you face to face in the New Jerusalem, where you will dwell amongst us, and you will draw from all the nations to be together as your people. Father, as we struggle and toil with our daily lives through the discouragements, through temptations, through pain, hurt, loss, grief, I do pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on that future, that it may encourage us as we sojourn in this world and look forward to our future home with you in the New Jerusalem. Amen.